Brother, thank you for that worship time. I'd never heard that last song. You said it was an old one. I've never heard it. There's so many good old songs. I'm grateful for that so much. And if you're listening online, please come join us because there's another half of the services. Wonderful. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, where we're going to find ourselves this morning. And I'm actually going to be preaching from the NIV this morning. It's the first time I've ever preached from the NIV. But the wording for this passage, especially, was a bit easier to grasp and a bit more adequately, not translated, but just the way it's worded just really flows through a bit more easily for all of our audience this morning. And this is what it says. If a man divorces his wife and she leaves him and marries another man, should he return to her again? Would not the land be completely defiled? But you have lived as a prostitute with many lovers. Would you now return to me, declares the Lord? Look upon the barren heights and see, is there any place where you have not been ravished? By the roadside, you sat waiting for lovers, sat like a nomad in the desert. You have defiled the land with your prostitution and wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and no spring rains have fallen. Yet you have the brazen look of a prostitute. You refuse to blush with shame. Have you not just called to me, my father, my friend, from my youth? Will you always be angry? Will your wrath continue forever? This is how you talk, but you do all the evil you can. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not. And her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. This is the word of God. You can be seated. And thank you very much for coming. As you're being seated, would you please bow with me in prayer? Father, we need and we want your help, Lord, as we go through this text. It is quite a serious text when it comes to the words that you chose to describe the wicked acts of idol worship committed by the people of Israel. Lord, very stark and serious words. Lord, why? Because the sin is very serious, Lord. So I pray that you would please help us to apply these principles to our own lives, to our own culture, and Lord, please help us to be warned and help us to be fearful of ever disappointing you and sinning against you in such a way. Help us to learn as Judah was supposed to. Lord, help us to learn and turn. Lord, we love you. We pray for your grace and help in Jesus' name. Amen. This book is during a time when Israel was just in the midst of this idol worship. So many people were thinking they were doing right. So many people were thinking, we are free now. We can do what we want to do because we believe this is the right way to do it. And boy, it sure does feel better to our flesh to do it this way. And if you'll just do it this way with us too, you'll see, oh, it's great, it's wonderful. You should join us. You should turn away from those old ways. It's old, it's archaic, and come to the new way of worship. Come to the new way of doing things. And that statement, that phrase, that way of thinking, that's not new. It's very old, as we see, and it's very modern for our day as well. It totally is. This book is so applicable to everything that we're going through in our culture. Butch and I were just talking about that the other day, how applicable this book is, though thousands of years old. Why? Well, because mankind really hasn't changed that much. Mankind goes after the things of the world. He goes after the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and is deceived by the wicked one, who's still alive and well, despite what anyone says. He is real. And if you think he's not real, congratulations. You've been deceived by the master deceiver. That's what he does. One of his best deceptions is to make you think he's not even there. Because if you think he's not there, you're not looking out for him. I've titled the message this morning, The Perversion, Presumption, and Pretense of God's People. The perversion, presumption, and pretense of God's people and what they were doing in this book at this time. Whenever we start out, we see that in verse 1, it says, if a man divorces his wife and she leaves him and marries another man, should he return to her again? Of course, he's pointing this right out, the people of Israel and the people of Judah. If you're not aware, if you're not clear on what I'm talking about when I say the people of Israel and the people of Judah, that's okay. We're all in a learning process, right? Well, in the Old Testament, one of Solomon's sons named Rehoboam became king, and he refused the wise counsel of the old men who said, hey, if you rule this way, you're going to be a great leader. And instead, he took the counsel of his foolish young friends that said, oh, since you've got all this power now, you should rule this way. You should have an iron fist. And he said, that sounds good. I think I'll do that. I think I'll listen to my friends here instead of the old wise counselors, what youth tend to almost always do. And because of that, he actually split the kingdom in half. The northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes were called the northern kingdom or Israel. And the southern tribes, which was just two of them, were called Judah. So we're going to hear this language throughout this text, throughout this book. And that's what I'm referring to, okay? So he says this to the people of Israel and to the people of Judah. He uses this now metaphor of divorce, which is interesting. Because in last week's sermon, at the start of chapter 2, you might remember, he said, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me. Remember that last week? He said, a bride, a happy union. And now he's talking about divorce. Why? Well, because Israel had portrayed, as it were, this woman who left her faithful husband and went after many lovers. And he says that you have defiled the land. Would not that defile the land? What's he talking about? Deuteronomy chapter 24, he talks about that if a man divorces his wife, he finds some indecency in her. It's implied here that she's adulterous. And she goes off and marries someone else, and maybe that man divorces her as well, or maybe that man dies, it says. If the first man was to marry her again, this is what it says in Deuteronomy 24, verse 4. It says that he may not take her again as wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination to the Lord. You should not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. So that was not permitted under the law. It was an abomination, is what God says, to go back to her after she had done that, after he had been divorced from her. And of course, this is implying divorce that's permitted in the Word of God. Adultery with no repentance, that is permissible for the divorce according to the Word of God. And so that's what we're talking about here. And so Israel, in verses 1 and 2, is portrayed as a woman of the night, not caring what man comes along. In the people's case, it's the other nations and their idols that come along that they seek. Like a prostitute that doesn't discriminate. She doesn't care. As long as you have money, whatever, I don't care. But she only looks for what benefits her, what she can get in her wickedness. So Israel was worshiping any and every god on all the high places. There's reference to high hills and things like that. Pagan worship locations were done on high places. So when you hear about the high places, we've actually already mentioned this, but when you hear about the high places or on the high hills, you've done this. Look up to the barren heights and see, is there any place you have not been ravished? Again, very, very serious language on purpose because their sin is so, so serious. Worshiping any other God. And which is why we see in verse 3 that it says, therefore the showers have been withheld, no spring rains have fallen. Warren Wiersbe said, how can God give them covenant blessings when they are breaking covenant commandments? How can God give them covenant blessings when they're breaking covenant commandments? And of course, we see this in our day too. We hear all the time people wanting God's blessings, even praying for God's blessings. I want God to bless me. I want God to give me that. People are even encouraged, pray to God and tell him to give you this. Ask him to give you this. When I say tell, it's because some people do say, tell God to give you this, don't they? Demand it from him as if you have a right to. And then they wonder, why is there so much ruin in my life? When they're living in direct disobedience to God, and they're wondering, why is God not blessing me? Like my senior missionary once asked a lady, are you living a life that God can bless? I mentioned the perversion of Israel here, the perversion of God's people, didn't I? To be perverse means corrupt, degraded, crooked, warped. And that's what they were doing when it came to their worship. It's the warping of right worship, the warping of the right worship of the one true God with the lust of the flesh towards the gods of the nations around them. The gods that you create with your hands, or the gods that you create with your minds. Because idols are not just things that you make with your hands. You can make an idol also with your mind. If you didn't know that, now you know, and it's true. We look at the old archaic, simple people of old bowing down to something that they made with their hands. We say, how ridiculous. He made that. He should know it's nothing. That's a good point. Why do we have so many idols in our land then? So many different gods. You think, no, we don't, Cohen. No, we don't. Everyone who says Jesus, they all mean the same Jesus. Look at me, trust me. As someone who's talked to probably, perhaps, maybe not for some of you, but more people about God than you have, probably. That's not me bragging, I'm just saying. I've been talking to people about God for a long time. Let me tell you, there are as many different gods out in the land as there are flavors at Baskin-Robbins ice cream. There are so many different versions of gods out there. Just ask people. Just ask them what they think God is like. And then the second, really the most important question would be this. Why do you believe that? Because we need to know not only what we believe, but why we believe it. Because if your thoughts are not based on the Word of God when it comes to who God is, what He's like, how He acts, how we are to worship Him, if they're not based on Scripture, then they're based on something that's man-made. Those are the only two options out there. Either your beliefs come from God Himself as He's revealed Himself in the Holy Scriptures, or they're an invention of man. Or, I guess this is actually a third option, demons that have influenced man to come up with those thoughts, though. Many people create a God they're more comfortable with. Many people create a God they're more comfortable with. And many who call themselves Christians believe in a Christ who barely resembles the Jesus of the Scriptures. What this shows is that those people only know about God and don't really know God. How can you and why would you ever turn from a God who's so great? Why would the Israelites have ever turned away from this great and awesome and amazing God. He's so great, he's so giving, he's so wise, and he's so wonderful. He's so pure, and he's so powerful. Why would you turn away from that God? Do you actually think you could find anything or anyone better than the Almighty God, who can speak not only worlds and moons into existence, but suns, stars, galaxies with but a word? And he's so wise that he can also intricately and elaborately create all the tiny dots that make up all the colors on a small butterfly's wings who will only live about 2 weeks at the most. He can do that too. That's how wise and intricate he is with the small details as well. And why would you ever turn from a God who's so sovereign that he can command waves saying, "This far can your proud waves come and no farther. Here is where you must stop," creating coastlands, but also so gentle with his commands that his commands cause a single deer in a field by herself to give birth while the sun is coming up for the first day of that little deer's life. He's there too. He can do that as well. These people in Scripture that are called by his name, made in his image, traded that glory, the glory of God, for idols, mixing the worship of Yahweh with sensual pleasures with these false gods. Listen to Romans 1. Romans 1, verses 21 through 25. Now, this is many years later, okay? This is roughly 700-ish years later. The Apostle Paul's writing, referring to people in general, just people in general. However, this would then, of course, include the people of Israel, because they were like this as well. This is really what's behind the heart of idol worship. Look at this. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen." This is behind what's going on in the day of Jeremiah. This is also behind what's going on in our day. Any of that sound familiar? People thinking they're wise. People thinking they're so right. People thinking, "Believe me, follow me. This is the wise and right way. If you do it this way, forget what the Bible says. It's wrong, it's false, it's folly." And it says in doing that, in verse 22, they became fools. Why? Because they traded the glory of the immortal God for idols. And remember, you can make idols with your hands, or you can make an idol with your mind. Both will lead you astray. And it says in verse 24 of Romans chapter 1, "Therefore God gave them over in the sensual desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another." That sounds very familiar. Now that we're going through this sexual revolution 2.0, that's so much more gross and strange than the sexual revolution of the 60s, it's so perverse. Why? Because these people are being given over to more and more of what's truly, really, in the heart of man. Because this is not new. I just need to get a tissue. People get nervous when the pastor leaves the stage. Is he coming to me? Just coming to get a tissue. But this is so applicable, isn't it? This makes sense of everything. Because we look at the land, we say, why? The Bible has all the answers. It's in here. All the answers for everything that'll ever happen on planet Earth is in the Word of God. There's nothing new under the sun. When we forsake God's Word and God's ways, we'll always pervert what God's really like. When we forsake God's Word and God's ways, we will always pervert what God is really like. Our perverted view of the false God we create in our minds will ultimately lead men to their damnation. It will. And I'm saying this as a warning. I'm warning you. There was a man in Mississippi. A tornado had ripped through over a road that night that had a bridge. And it caused the bridge to be swept away. And a man noticed it and pulled over. And with the handkerchief he had and with a flashlight in the night, he was warning people, stop, the bridge is out. Of course, that is a little strange, I guess, in the middle of the night. Can I trust this guy? I don't know. 5 people went past him. And from what I heard, they all went over the edge. And this is old. This happened a long time ago. But this is a warning to us. I and Jeremiah are warning you, are warning the culture. This will lead to your damnation. Don't do this. And many people will look at you and say, that guy's a kook. What's he doing? Waving around. Forget him. I'm going to keep on going. See, God was ready to forgive them. And God would have. If you keep reading on in this chapter, you'll see. He says in verse 14, return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. He wants them to return. He's ready for them to return. And he would have forgiven them, just as he'll forgive you now. If you're sitting in here, guilt, shame, flooding your heart because of X, Y, or Z, you are in the right place, and you're not here by accident. The Lord's speaking to you right now through the Word of God, through one of his ministers, on the authority of the Word of God. And I'm telling you, God will forgive repentant sinners who come to him in faith and believing that Jesus Christ took the punishment that should have been yours. I'm saying that on the authority of the Word of God. God forgives sinners because of what Jesus Christ did. We've all created some sort of idol that's not Jesus, all of us. Maybe you're even worshiping one now. Maybe that idol has such a grip on your heart and mind, you feel like you can't even escape it. You're trapped in that sinful thought, sinful way. I can't get out of it. Let me tell you, the truth will set you free. Come clean. Confess your sin. Repent. Come to Jesus Christ. He came and lived a perfect life. God the Father sent him, and he kept the law perfectly on your behalf. You and I are lawbreakers. Your guilt is exactly showing that. Guilt is a good thing when it brings you to the cross. We like to numb our guilt. Fear can be your friend. When it brings you to the cross of Jesus Christ, who took the punishment for sinners, though he was a law keeper, he died as if he was a lawbreaker. And the wrath of God fell upon that man, and he absorbed it all. He drank every last bitter drop out of that wretched cup, that cup that should have been ours to drink. And he died. And he rose again on the third day, showing that he has the authority to forgive sins, showing that God the Father is pleased with the sacrifice of God the Son. And he ever lives to make intercessions for the saints. Come to him now. You can be his child. That's the truth. That is the truth. God was ready to forgive them, and he's ready to forgive you. Had they turned from their wicked ways and returned to the one true God, he would have forgiven them. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn to the one true God. He saves sinners. Let's next talk about their presumption. We talked about their perversion. Let's talk about their presumption. Look at verses 4 and 5. Have you not just called to me, my father, my friend, from my youth? Will you always be angry? Will your wrath continue forever? This is how you talk. But you do all the evil that you can. They treat it like a frivolous, light thing, acting like it wasn't that bad, and God would overlook it, while all the while continuing to do it. They were presuming upon God's kindness. Look how they even talk to him. Look how they refer to him there. My father, my friend from my youth. Hey, we go way back, buddy. Will you always be angry? Will your wrath continue forever? Come on, man. It's water under the bridge, right? This is how you talk, but you do all the evil that you can to presume upon the mercy of God. This is a great illustration from a series called The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. He gives a really great example here about how we presume upon mercy sometimes. Look at this clip. It's only about 3 minutes long. It's just really great for this point.
When I was a young college teacher, I had the task of teaching 250 freshmen in a college, Introduction to the Old Testament. And on the first day of class, I had to give out the assignments, and I had to be very careful about what the requirements were because they'll twist them any way they can to get out from them. And I said, look, we have just a few little term papers here, 3 to 5 pages or 2 to 4 pages, short little papers. I said, 4 of them, if you don't turn them in on time, you get an F for the assignment, unless you're confined in the infirmary or a death in the immediate family. Had to spell that out a lot for them. So does everybody understand? Oh, yes, we agree. The first one's due September the 30th. September the 30th, 225 students diligently came forward with their term paper. 25 of the students were standing there shivering and shaking in fear, and they said, oh, Dr. Sproul, we didn't get our papers done. We didn't budget our time. We didn't make the transition from high school to college. Please give us a chadong. Give us an F. Let us have a couple of days extension. I said, okay. I said, I'll let you have it this time, but don't let it happen again. Now, remember now, next month, I want those papers here in time. October 30th came. 200 students came with their term paper. 50 of them don't have their term paper. So where's your term papers? They said, oh, professor, everybody's term papers were due this week, and this week was homecoming, and we were busy with floats and all that stuff. And please give us one more chance. And I said, okay, I'll give you a 2-day extension. And you know what happened? They began to sing spontaneously. We love you, Prof. Sproul. Oh, yes, we do. I was the most popular professor on campus until November the 30th. November the 30th, 150 students came with their term paper. The other 100 walked in like they were going down the street for a loaf of bread. They were casual, relaxed. Amen. I said, Johnson. He said, yes, sir. I said, where's your term paper? He said, hey, prof, you know? Don't worry about it. I'll have it for you in a couple days. And I took out the black book. I said, Johnson. He said, yes. I said, F. Ewald, where's your paper? I don't have it, sir. I said, F. Cunningham, F. About that time, somebody in the back of the room shouted out. You can guess what they shouted. What? That's not fair. Patrick, did you say that? And he said, yes. I said, you said, that's not fair. And he said, right. I said, do I recall that you didn't turn your paper in on time the last time? He said, that's right. I said, okay, if you want justice, you're going to get justice. And I wrote F for both. I said, anybody else? Anybody else want justice? Ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand the difference between justice and mercy. The minute you think that God owes you mercy, a bell should go off in your brain that warns you and tells you that you're no longer thinking about mercy. For by definition, mercy is voluntary. God is never obligated to be merciful to a rebellious creature. He doesn't owe you mercy. As he has said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy.
And so they were presuming upon God's mercy. They probably remembered from of old, maybe their parents and grandparents told them about the time of the judges. Remember us studying the judges? How they would go in the sin cycle. And God, when they repented, would forgive them and restore them, and they would go back all over again. And they may have been thinking about that. They may have been thinking about that time. Hey, God, my father, friend from my youth, will your wrath continue forever? Everything will probably be fine, right? Come on, old pal. This is how you talk, but you do all the evil that you can, is what the text says. And then it says this in verses 6 and 7, during the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and under ever spreading tree and committed adultery. I thought after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not. And her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. See, God assumed they would feel shameful, they would feel dirty, they would feel empty, they would feel wretched for all the gross sin they had fallen into. And he thought, okay, after they've had this happen, they'll come back. They'll come back. They'll see just how horrible it's gotten for them. They'll see just how vile they've become, how wretched they are. They're actually making some of the other ungodly nations look pretty good, is what we see in some of the writings of the prophets in the Old Testament. And so he says in verse 8, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. What's he referring to? He's referring to the Assyrian exile that happened in the year 722 BC. He's talking about how the northern kingdom, who was more wicked, by the way, than the southern kingdom, God sent the Assyrians in to invade them and carry them off. Why? Because he'd sent them prophet after prophet after prophet, and they'd said, no thanks. We got this. You go on. You're just a rambling fool. We're going to do things our way. And the prophet was saying again and again, okay, fine. You do things your way. I'll do things God's way. And the people were carried off into exile. And that's what this certificate of divorce refers to. He sent them away. Though God hates divorce, it's allowed when there's unrepentant adultery. And God sent them away. Look at the second part of verse 8. The second part of verse 8, after sending her away, it says, yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery because Israel's morality mattered so little to her. She defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. That's a reference to the idols and what they're made of. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. Judah should have looked on the downfall and demise of Israel and been warned. They should have looked upon Israel's sin, knowing it was against the commandment of God, knowing it was a blatant refusal of God himself, and knowing God was displeased and sent judgment. See, the kingdom of Judah was more righteous than the northern kingdom of Israel. And so, Judah should have looked upon what happened to Israel and been warned. They should have said, we don't want this to happen to us. Sometimes we have a friend or maybe a sibling or a nephew, relative, someone that we know we're close to. And we see that person walking in all kinds of foolishness, and we see that person get in trouble, maybe even by the law. And some people, for some people, that's enough to have someone very close to them getting horrible drug scenarios or get in trouble with the law. Sometimes that's enough for someone to say, yeah, I better I better stop, because now I'm having to speak with this person through glass, and I don't want to be on the other side of the glass, so maybe I should stop doing what I'm doing. Not Judah. Not Judah. And this isn't new either. This happened in the New Testament as well. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 22. Peter is talking about false prophets that have come among the faithful. And the false prophets were trying to convince the people otherwise that the Word of God, that these people that were the capital A apostles, they're not even the right ones. You should be listening to us, and you should be listening to what we say. And it was causing some people to leave, causing some people to go out from among them. That's why in 1 John it says, they went out from among us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would have remained with us. So listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. If they had escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they are at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. Children, in case you don't know, a sow is another name for a pig. Did you know that just the fact that you live in the very evangelized, very church-filled, very airwaves-filled, very TV-filled America that has a lot of teaching, preaching, truth in these churches, on these airwaves, on that TV, did you know that you are actually going to be held more accountable on the day of judgment for having walked in truth than someone living in an ancient village down the Amazon? Now, is he going to be held accountable too? Oh, yes. Romans chapter 1 makes that clear. But the more truth you're exposed to, the more you're responsible to walk in that truth. That should make us fearful and thankful. Fearful, oh, I should take this seriously then. I don't have any excuses. I have so little excuses. In fact, I have no excuses. Even hearing this sermon right now in this room or listening online, you'll be responsible to even walk based on perhaps any of the new truths that you've heard in this sermon or truths that you've been reminded of. See, that's why it's so bad for Judah. They were more righteous than Israel. And they saw all that Israel fell into. And yet they said, who cares? You know what? We think we're the exception. I think it's going to be fine. I saw an interview once with a lady who was a heroin addict. And she said, I thought all those other people that got hooked on heroin were losers. I thought, look how weak they are. Guess what? She tried heroin. Guess what? She was a heroin addict. We think we can look at other people falling into folly and foolishness and ruin and damnation, and we think, you know, but I think I'm the exception. After all, everything I put my hand to in my own life works out pretty good. Talk to people that think, oh, this time, this plan of mine is going to work out good. How have the last other 20 plans worked out? Well, really horribly, and that's why I'm in the mess that I'm in, but I think this time I got it. You always think you're the exception, refusing to follow the ways of God, refusing to grasp the free wisdom that God gives out all the time. You have no one to blame but yourself in the end, of course. There's going to be so many people. And that's why I don't want this to be any of you on the last day. I don't want this to be any of you. I wish I would have listened to Cohen. I wish I would have listened to my mom. I wish I would have listened to my grandparents. I owned a Bible. I owned three of them. And here I am, and it's the last day, and I'm being judged. Or here I am now, having just perished on a day I didn't expect to perish. And no, I'm not trying to be one of those pastors who tries to get you in through some emotional response, like the judgment houses we used to go to when we were kids, right? No, I'm not trying to do that. Not at all. At all. You know, be better than that. But I am trying to say it'll be far too many people, especially far too many Americans, on that day saying those words. And what do we see here from these people? That they didn't learn from it. They didn't learn from what happened to those all around them. In verse 10, in spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense. So here comes the pretense part. Now we talked about perversion, how they perverted the right worship of God. Presumption, how they presumed upon his kindness. And then now, lastly, pretense. They only came back in pretense. What's that mean? An act, a show, a facade, an appearance of. That's what we mean by pretense. They do it for a pretense. Jesus even said that the Sadducees and the Pharisees made long prayers for a pretense. It was an act. It was a show, a facade. Listen to what Matthew Henry had to say about this. The treachery of those who pretend to cleave to God will be reckoned for, as well as the apostasy of those who openly revolt from him. Judah saw that what Israel did and what came of it and should have taken warning. Israel's captivity was intended for Judah's instruction, but it had not the designed effect. Judah feared not, but thought herself safe because she had the Levites to be her priests and the sons of David to be her kings. It's an evidence of the great stupidity when we are not awakened to a holy fear by the judgments of God upon others. We deceive ourselves if we think to deceive God by a feigned return to him. Church, there's no true worship without sincerity. There's no true worship without sincerity. God doesn't care what you're saying with your lips. God cares what's truly in your life. That's what he's looking at. He's looking at your heart. And you can deceive me. I've had people lie to my face more times than I care to mention. I've even had pastors lie to my face. Okay? You can trick me. I'm pretty trusting. It's easy to trick a trusting person, right? I just assume when people talk to me that they're being truthful. I just assume that they talk like I talk, with truth, I guess. And you can lie. And God sees the heart. That's why he's so upset with Judah. In spite of all this, you did not return to me with your heart, but only in pretense. Sure, you had the right words, and a lot of people that I've spoken to have the right words. I used to have the right words when I was a teenager. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. You've been baptized? Yes, I've been baptized. Did you go to church? Yes, I went to church. What denomination? I'm a Baptist. Ah, okay. I knew enough to say to get the religious-y people off my back. Will you just go away? You make me uncomfortable. I just want to sin and be left alone. Because my God lets me sin. Because he's a God that I've created in my own mind. He's a God I'm more comfortable with. And thank the Lord, God grabbed that foolish 19-year-old Cohen Ezel and took him out of the darkness and put him into the light and caused me to see. Aren't you glad? Amen. I'm going to end with this. If we forsake God's commands, we will reshape God's character and replace him with a God counterfeit. Listen, if we forsake God's commands, because that's where it starts. That's where it started with Israel and Judah. We will reshape God's character, which is what they did in their minds, which then led them to replace him with a God counterfeit, an idol. The first step towards idolatry is when the world and the devil convince you to believe them and less this. That's the first step. And so I'm warning you, as a loving friend and as a pastor who cares about your eternity, because the Bible says it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, meaning it's better to go to a funeral than a party. You learn a whole lot about your priorities and where they should be when you're staring down at a dead friend or a dead relative. You think, I think maybe I should change a few things in my life. And that's why I'm saying this to you, to help you change a few things in your life and come back to Jesus, who's willing to forgive you right now. Father, we thank you for this word. It is a word of warning, which is good for us. Just as the man was waving the handkerchief and flashlight, Lord, he was warning people because he cared and didn't want anyone to fall into ruin. Lord, I join him in warning others. Lord, Jeremiah, you followed, you gave him a word to follow and to say, and he's warning people as well. So, Father, thank you that you not only provide warnings, you provide a way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so we thank you that we can be saved because of him. And we pray this in his perfect name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing together.